Go ahead and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We might have kind of a Bible drill today in a way. The Lord's been ministering through this. I didn't know He was going to do this, but He's been ministering on hope the last several times that He's had me speak, and I think He's still going to do that today. If we have a foundational verse, you don't have to turn to it. I'll turn to it and read it to you. It would probably be Romans 15:13. And which reads like this. It says, now the God of hope. We never hear anything about the God of hope. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gets connected when you have godly hope. But in all my charismatic life, which is quite a while now, I had never heard a sermon on Romans 15:13. I don't think I'd ever heard anybody preach on it. And the Holy Ghost several years ago began opening that up, and I taught a series that we titled The God of Hope. I thought it was a 6-tape series. I've seen one since last Sunday. It's 8 tapes. 8 messages on that. And some of this that he's been doing in the last few days is review, but some of it I've never heard before. So praise God. But he is in the process of in this hope. Ultimately, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have a vision, you have nothing to apply your faith to. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, how do you know where to go? How do you know whether to live in Tulsa, whether to live in Houston? How do you know what kind of ministry that He's called you to? You need a vision. You need a word from God. You need hope. Once you have an image, hope talks about pictures. Hope is what you see on the inside. Again, little review. God gave Abraham hope before he ever changed his name. Before he changed his name, he took him out into the desert. And he says, look up at the stars. Look, took him out at night. Says, look at the stars, Abraham. Can you count all those? No, I can't count all those. He said, that's the vision. That's the hope I want you to have on the inside of you. Your seed, your offspring, will number like the stars of heaven. He gave Abraham a picture, something on the inside, something that he could see that was contrary to his not only his present circumstances, but his whole life history. Abraham and Sarah had been married a long time. And even when they were young and beautiful, and even then they couldn't have children. They'd never had a child. Their lifelong history was failure when it comes to childbearing. God says, if we're going to change this, I've got to give them a new hope. And to do that, I've got to plant a vision on the inside of them. And with His own words, God spoke to Abraham and gave him a vision. Now he has something that faith can give substance to. You got that? Now, if you haven't found Deuteronomy 8 by now, look on with your neighbor. This goes all the way back. Deuteronomy, for the most part, the book of Deuteronomy, is Moses recounting to the people. He's like telling again and summarizing everything that's happened since they left Egypt, all through the wilderness and everything. Because now they're coming up to that time. They're soon going to be told to cross over Jordan and go in to possess the land. So a big part of Deuteronomy is Moses giving a history of everything that God has done and putting them in remembrance of things they need to remember. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 is especially, and you got to remember now, their vision. See, most people don't know the rest of that verse in Proverbs. Without a vision, the people perish. But blessed is the man who keeps the law. See, what you got to understand, they didn't have God's nature on the inside. They did not know how to walk. They did not know right from wrong. They had no nature to tell them. So their vision got established with the law. This is wrong, this is right. This is wrong, this is right. This is wrong, this is right. Without a vision, you perish. We don't know how to live. I'm telling you how to live with my word. Now for us, we have more than just the word. He put His own nature. For you to come, if you're born again and you come tell me, I didn't know adultery was wrong. You a liar. Because you've got a nature on the inside that'll tell you. As soon as you start thinking about doing it, that nature right away, right on the inside of you goes, no. Doesn't, you don't hear those words, but it communicates faithfully, doesn't it? Amen. But now, you got to remember here, when Moses is recounting it to these people, they didn't have God's that nature on the inside. What they have is the law. That's their vision. That's what they're to walk by. That's what they're to see. So now listen to this. He's given this this history. He says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Now think about this for a moment, just a moment. They have been living in the wilderness for 40 years. Snakes, sand, hot. Y'all ever live with a bunch of hot, sweaty people with no deodorant for 40 years? I'm trying to draw some pictures for you. In other words, their existence has not been the most pleasant. And now God says, if you'll listen to me today, I'll give you some stuff that'll help you go possess an abundant land. Would you be listening? Now see, I don't know what your life has been like. I don't know whether you would say, man, I have been through the wilderness. Seems like mostly when I have lunch with people, that's what they tell me. It's been rough. We'll do it this way. When it comes to revival, we've sure been in a wilderness. We've seen a little bit here and there, but compared to what God wants to do, we've been living in a wilderness. We're about to go into an abundant land called revival. Okay? And He's got some stuff to tell us. All right? Now, so here He was talking to them about going into the promised land. He says, I want you to do this so that you can live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now notice, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now why did He do it? To humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Why did He do that? He tells you that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Let's think about the manna for a minute. I want to put you and your family. You're one of the Israelites that came out of Egypt. You're out in the middle of the desert, around Mount Sinai somewhere. If you've ever seen pictures of that in National Geographic, I mean, it is as barren as it gets. Sand as far as the eye can see. Usually, I mean, if it's, you know, there's that ribbons of heat coming up. Picture yourself with your family, your children, and maybe their children. And you followed God, and you're in this wilderness, and you're looking to the left, you're looking to the right, you're looking as far as the eye can see, and I mean there is nothing to eat and no way to grow anything to eat. And you're thinking, my God, it's bad enough I'm out here, but my wife is here. Our children are here with us and their children. There's nothing to eat. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? This is nothing but sand. This desert, it won't grow anything if I plant something in it. And besides, I have nothing to water it with. And not only that, we're supposed to follow this cloud by day and that fire by night. If we was to plant seed, we may be gone in a week. Who'll be here to harvest the crop and take care? Can you see the impossibility of it? Now, they're human like we're human, and they love their children and grandchildren like we love ours. And I can just imagine a father there at night going, I just don't know about this. How in the world are we going to survive? How are we going to eat? And you wake up one morning, the next morning, and you look out your tent, whatever they lived in, and it was the dew that morning. There came this bread-like substance all over the ground that they called manna, because they didn't know what else to call it. It says, what is it? Manna means, what is it? And you go out and you begin to gather it up, and you taste of it. And it says it looked like it was white and round and small, like it was made out of coriander seed, whatever that is. But it says it tasted like wafers made with honey. That's pretty good. Now you get to thinking, you're a rational man. Maybe you graduated from OSU as an industrial engineer. You have a little bit of training. And you're thinking, we didn't sow any seed. There was no... Did any of you guys sow manna seed? No. We don't even know what this is. We wouldn't know what to sow to get this. You mean this is... Nobody planted any seed in the ground. Nobody watered this. Nobody cultivated this. Nobody harvested it, separated the wheat from the chaff, formed it into loaves, put it in an oven and baked it, soaked it in honey and put it out here this morning? And they go, no. Then how do you explain this? God says, there's only one way you can explain it. Man doesn't live by bread alone. This exists because I spoke it. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Boy, were they going to need that when they went into battle. Now, it's one thing to trust God out in the wilderness when everybody's leaving you alone. It's another thing to get on the front lines of battle where the enemy is trained and hates you with a passion and wants to destroy you. That's a whole other level, and you better know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, later on in the New Testament, this is the very verse that Jesus quoted. One of them he quoted to defeat the devil. Here the devil comes and he says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. A couple of questions for you. Could he have? Sure he could have. Is he the Word made flesh? Sure he was. Was he the Son of God? Absolutely. Could he have done it? Certainly. Did he? No, because he understood, I don't live by bread alone. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. My Father has not told me to do that. What he says to me, that's what I do, and I never obey you, devil. That's good stuff, isn't it? Just because you can do something doesn't always mean you should do it. You better get the leadership of your Father. Now that brings us up to what I'm really trying to get here about hope. See, we all have general hope based on the Word of God. How many of y'all believe in heaven, a real heaven? Can I see your hands? How many of y'all been there, literally? Not one. We got one. I've never been there, but I believe in it. Most of you never been there. You believe in it. Where did you get that hope of heaven? God's Word. How many of y'all think you're going there? You've been there before then. If I asked you which direction is it, we'd all probably point out. If I asked believers over in China, they'd be pointing the opposite direction when they pointed up. We don't have any physical evidence. None of us personally have ever actually been there that I know of. But yet we have hope, don't we? Now see, some things like that, and in this life, it'll always remain hope. Unless I guess God would actually take you there or something. But it's based on God's general word to all of us. Every Christian, everywhere that you talk to, they're going to have that hope because it's in God's word to all of us. Amen? What about being saved? I had to fight the devil 3 days over my own salvation. The young man that led me to the Lord, he told me how to be saved. He wasn't there when I prayed the sinner's prayer. But his name was Michael Muccio, and thank God, one thing he taught us was what faith is. Faith believes God's word, and your feelings have got nothing to do with it. Faith believes what God says, period. So I was in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It says, if thou believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, and shall confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In my own living room, 4th of July, 1980, 2 o'clock in the morning, I did that. And it's... Boy, I wish the rush of feelings would have come. I wish, like I've heard other testimonies, 1,000-pound weight would have lifted off my shoulders. I would have heard Gabriel's trumpet. I would have felt the brush of an angel's wing right across my cheek. I would have loved that. I didn't feel nothing. And because I didn't have any feelings at all, immediately a voice came to me and said, it didn't work for you. You've been too bad. You've been too ugly. You've done too many things. You have fallen from God's grace. There's no hope for you. I started hearing all that. Thank God that Michael, without using these words, he had taught me how to live by the Word of God. And not my feelings and not that voice. Because I remembered and I said, no, that cannot be, because it says right here, Romans 10:9-10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that voice still came back and says, not for you. And I mean, back and forth for 3 days, I had no feelings, and I mean, something kept telling me it didn't work for me, there was no hope for me, it was too late for me, that I'd walked away from church years ago, which was true, brought up all my rebellion in my face. And it was all true. He had facts. It's not like he didn't have any ammunition. He did. Brought it up, and I'd have to get the word. I mean, more than once, I had to get my Bible out again and read it out loud. See, man has to, you have to live by the Word of God. And again, over and over, for 3 days. Actually, it was 2 days. Because on the third day, yeah, that's right, on the third day, I fought that battle for 2 days, and I mean not one iota of any kind of blessing, feeling at all. None. On the third morning, it was like resurrection morning. I woke up, I was saved, and even I knew it. I mean, I had a honeymoon with the Lord for about another week, a couple of weeks after that. I mean, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer. When I walked, I'm not sure my feet quite touched the ground, you know. It was wonderful. I remember driving across the muddy Arkansas River on the I-44 bridge. That muddy river. And I thought, that's the prettiest river I've ever seen in my life. Look at that beautiful river. That old muddy, sandy thing, you know. And I looked at those hills. And look at them. It's the 4th of July. You know how it gets, you know, some summers when it gets kind of dry around here, things get a little brown. That's the kind of summer it was. And I was going to look at those beautiful hills. That must be like the hills of heaven. They're blackjack and scrub oak in Oklahoma. I mean, for crying out loud. But I mean, I was in the honeymoon phase. You understand what I'm saying? But the honeymoon didn't last either. You know, marriage is not all honeymoon. Amen. Marriage is getting up at 2 a.m. when the baby's crying because your wife needs a little more sleep. Stuff like that. Marriage is going driving all over Houston because your wife's got a pain and can't go to sleep, and you got to try and find something to help her get a little rest. At 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you're driving around, you don't even know this city, you're trying to find something to help her. That's marriage. Marriage is ironing my old trousers. Work! What I'm talking. Work! It's not all honeymoon. But I'll tell you what. Yes, sir. I got to speed it up a little bit. See, we have the general word. You know about heaven, don't you? You know about hell, don't you? Never been there, but you know about it. You have a vision of it. You understand it. Okay? Now, we all have this word to us. And I'm telling you, for salvation, for healing, for prosperity, we have verses we can all stand on. But now let's talk about God's word to you personally. Go to John 21. And put a marker in Acts 12. See, because how many of you know Jesus is alive? Jesus is alive and well. And as you begin to understand His and know His voice, especially if you do the message that's taught here and you spend time in prayer, meditating the Word, you're going to begin to hear His voice. Hallelujah. Now, I'll tell you this, in the early days when Sue and I first started coming, I didn't know the voice of the Lord hardly at all. I didn't know it very well at all. Because of some things we had been... It's not that I didn't know it at all, but I didn't know it very well. Let me say it that way. I didn't know it very well. In those days, it was amazing how many words, how many times Dave would have a word for us. Man, we was first to get in every line. Because, how do you tell it plain, Michael, you know? I couldn't hear God for myself. I was hoping Dave could. And I'm not saying that's you when you get in the line. But it was me. And boy, I mean, I needed to hear it. Let me tell you how important a word of prophecy can be. I'm not belittling it. Let me tell you what I think of that. Most of y'all don't know that Sue and I were first ordained in another church back in 1986. And the young couple that laid hands on us and separated us to the ministry, we didn't know them hardly at all. They didn't know us hardly at all. But they had fasted and prayed for days, knowing that they were going to be separating us to the gospel. Thank God for recorders, even then, recorded that prophecy that they spoke over us. I just reread it. We got it out and reread it again. Every now and then we get that back out and read it again. Some of the things that are in that word has already come to pass. Some of them we're in the middle of, and some of them are yet to come to pass. But I'll go ahead and, it's real personal. It's none of your business. Well, it's personal. It's test. But I will tell you this one line because you need to understand this. Now, understand this was a, see, this is the next level, is where you have God's word. God can speak to you through a prophecy that comes through somebody else. That's what I'm talking about right now. That last line of the prophecy from one of them to me ends like this. He said quite a few things about my calling. If you heard it, you'd say, yeah, yeah, he was right on. But the last line ends like this. It is a glorious ending that I have for you, my son. A glorious ending that I have for you, my son. And that's the way it ends. But that was in 1986. Fast forward to the year 1990. Remember, we've told you before about the 5 years of hell that we went through. During that period of time, our three daughters were in rebellion. We were having trouble on that front. Several things happened during that period of time also, is when Sue had this blood mass form on the inside of her womanly parts that had to have that thing ruptured at any time. It would have killed her. That was a problem. But then there was this one day when we went to the doctor's office, and I have to steady myself even then because I still remember the fear. And the doctor comes back with a report. I'd had a thing on my chest that turned ugly, a mole that had got bigger and angry-looking red-brown. Sue says, you better have that checked. And be honest, I didn't think it was anything but age, just getting older. I was not prepared. I was not braced for what the man was going to say. And I'm only in my 40s. I'm in my early 40s. And here's the diagnosis. Put yourself in my place, in our place. She's there. She heard it too. He says, Mr. Carpenter, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we've done our biopsy, and this is melanoma cancer. It's the most deadliest, fastest spreading kind that there is. We're going to send you to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. But son, my advice to you, I would get my affairs in order. I don't think you have 6 months. Does that put any pictures in your head when you hear something like that? You should have heard the deafening silence in the car as we're driving home from there. We're stunned. 6 months. I'm in my 40s. I'm in my 40s. And see, God communicates really in pictures. The language of the Holy Spirit is pictures. So is fear. The devil, he tries to control you with these pictures. I got to tell you, before we're on the way home, and I'm already, here's the kind of thoughts going through my mind. What about our kids? What about my wife? Who's going to provide? What's? And I was seeing myself already in a coffin. Just that quick, fear painting these pictures. And I mean, we're stunned. We can't even talk hardly. We're just at a loss for words. I've told you one thing that Sue said, but I haven't told you the other. All of a sudden, out of her mouth came these words. It is a glorious end I have for you, my son. And soon as she said that, hope came back into my bosom. And all of a sudden I knew, I said, it's not a glorious end to die of cancer in your 40s. I'm not going to die of this. Then she asked me the best thing she could have asked. She said, what can you believe? Because, I mean, we've been beat up, and we've been beat up for years. We were at probably one of the lowest points in our whole Christian walk right then. And I know that it's possible to totally believe God and the cancer just be instantly gone. I know that theoretically. But that's not what she was asking me. She's going, where are you? What can you believe? I thought about that for a minute. Where this all happened before we ever got back to the house. We're still in the car. I said, I can believe these two things. I said, I can believe that the diagnosis does not have to be as bad as what that man just said. And I can believe that the end result of this is when they do the surgery on me, they'll get every cell of cancer out of my body. She said, I agree with you in Jesus' name. Fast forward now a couple of weeks. Now I understand during that couple of weeks, the devil is doing his best to paint pictures of fear. And God's doing his best to remind me of his word. It is a glorious end that I have for you, my son. Which does not mean dying of cancer at age 43 or so. 2 weeks later, we go to the specialist, the one who's actually going to do the surgery, and they do all their little tests. And he comes back out with a different picture. And you never will convince me that faith in God's Word didn't change the picture. He comes walking down the hall and we can tell he's got a different report. Now remember what we prayed, what we agreed on. He says, now Mr. Carpenter, they always say this, I don't want to get your hopes up. I'm going, please, get them up. God. Please. We've been fighting for weeks here trying to get our hope back up. He says, but this might, it just might be, now listen to this, what's known as a surface spreading melanoma. Well, what's that? He says, that's a melanoma, all right, but it spreads on the surface. It looks a lot worse than it is, and maybe it hasn't penetrated deep into you yet. That may not really be in all through your bloodstream yet. And if that's the case, then this is out of his own mouth. If that's the case, there's a good chance that when we do the surgery, we can get every cell of that cancer out of your body. We looked at each other and we did it again. That's what it is then. And over the next couple of weeks, as we got closer and closer to this thing, the report just kept getting milder and milder. They almost did it out like on an outpatient basis, like with a local sedative. They didn't. They went ahead and put me out. I like that. I'll tell you what I did. When I woke up, and the nurse was standing there, and I woke up, I said, when's the surgery going to happen? She says, you've been out of surgery for an hour. And I went, would you just hold my hand for a moment? It was already all over. You will never convince me. Do you notice that part that says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing? That you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Ghost. When Sue remembered that word, remember, man does not live by bread alone. Let me say it this way. Man does not live by doctor's diagnosis alone. Man does not live by health food alone. That's good. Man does not live by exercise alone. That's good. All those things are good. But man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Does man live? Amen. And that was based on a prophecy that came through somebody else. I didn't even hear that directly myself from God, but I knew it was God. Y'all getting this? Yeah. Hallelujah. Then let's move one more degree. That's when you start hearing God for your own self. And now we'll start talking about really your ministry. His work through you, His life through you, what He wants to accomplish with your life. Those are really the words. When I say, whatever He says to you, do it. That's just another way of saying, you should live by every word of God that comes out of His mouth. What He says to you, that's your life. Now, watch this. You thought I forgot about John 21, didn't you? Look at verse 18. Now here, this isn't a prophecy. This is Peter hearing directly from the Lord. Now get this, just recently on something, a word that the Lord had spoken to me in May of 2001. And I'll be honest with you, I fought the good fight trying to possess what was in that word for about a year. And then I gave up. Can I just be honest with you? And I didn't do like I said the other day, at least I don't remember doing it. I did, but I didn't remember doing it. I didn't bury it in a tomb and roll a stone in front of it. I didn't call you over for a little funeral service. But for all practical purposes, I let that word die. I quit contending for it. Something that God said to me in May of 2001. About a year ago, maybe not quite a year, He said to me, He reminded me of that word. And He says, that word that I spoke to you is no less real than the word that I spoke to Abraham. But you are not believing me the same way that Abraham believed me. And if you don't, you'll never possess this land. Man, we got that word back out. Reading it, feeding it back into us, re-sowing the seed. Can I say it that way? We have the image back on the inside of us. We have that hope is alive again. And faith now is given substance to it. And the day will come when even you'll get to see it. Amen? Now watch this process. But see what He says to me, my calling, maybe, this is what Angie was talking about earlier. You've got to find out His calling for you. I can't walk and imitate Dave. I can't walk and imitate Tim. I'm not called to do what Tim does. Not exactly. I'm called to do what He's called me to do. And I've got to find that out. And He'll help you with words of prophecy through people. Yes, sir. Now, okay. Yes, sir. Now, as you learn to hear His voice for yourself, how do I say that? It's really good because it makes you less vulnerable. Now, prophecy is good. All prophecy that's from God is good. And a lot of prophecy is well intended. It's good people that love you. And they're doing their best. They're not trying to harm you. But just not every prophecy you get is God. Okay? That's why it's really good to develop your ability to hear Him for yourself. And be nice to those when they do that. See, God told me years ago, one of the things that I know. And you couldn't beat it out of me with rifle butts. God told me I'm not a pastor. That's not my calling. For years I thought I was going to be a pastor. And then He told me, He says, you're not called a pastor and you never will be. What part of that is hard to understand? And see, that relieves me of all that time thinking, where are we going to build a church? What land are we going to buy to build a church, you know, to build a church on? Not going to. What name are we going to put on the church? Don't have to think about that. You understand what I'm saying? It frees me. But you would be amazed at the prophecies I've received over the years since then from well-meaning people that loved me. Oh, thus saith. And it's usually preceded with a yeah. yeah. Not always. But very many problems. And they mean well. And if you're one of them, I know you meant well. I know you meant well. If you're hearing this by tape, I'm not kidding. There's several. Oh, thou shalt have a great church. Thou shalt pastor a church of 1,000 or 10,000 or whatever it was, that particular prophecy. And I see a great building and a steeple and you know, on and on and on. Now, what do? You be real nice to them. You don't hurt them. You know? And you thank them for everything that they're, because they're trying to do you nothing but good. But when you know what you know, then you don't let that affect your walk. You don't go out looking for a church to build. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so as you learn to hear the Lord yourself. Now, in this situation we're going to look at, Peter heard the Lord directly. He's standing right there. Red letters in my Bible. John 21, look at verse 18. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. That's a lot of King James, but you get the picture, right? This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, basically, Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to live to be an old man. By the way, I looked up that word old this morning. I never had done it before. There, like always, there are several Greek words they could have chosen, Jesus could have chosen to use. This one is the word that you would use to describe a senile person. So it's drawing a picture of someone very, not that they would be senile, but they're of that age. Okay? So that's definitely drawing a picture in Peter's mind. You're going to live to be an old man. Not just, not middle age, you're going to live to be an old man. Okay? So he's got a picture in his mind. But he is telling him that he's going to be a martyr. Now, when Jesus comes and says something like, "You're going to be a martyr for me?" Don't you love Peter? Look at verse 21. Peter looks around and sees John. Misery loves company, you know. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do? I'm going to die for you, Jesus." What about John? Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, you follow me." Now you know that of all the apostles, John was the only one that died of natural causes. Now, but does Peter have a word? Look at it again. I want to make sure you understand the word. This is why it's good to go back over them. Make sure you understand what Jesus said. I'm going to un-King James it. "Peter, I'm telling you the truth. You're a young man right now. While you're young, you can pretty well take care of yourself and go anywhere you want. Peter, you're going to live to be an old, old man. And at that time, they're going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. And they're going to do to you what you don't want them to do." And by this process, Jesus is telling him he's going to be a martyr. So Peter has this image. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And hope has everything to do with the image you have on the inside. At this point, Peter has an image that he is going to live to be an old, old man. Go over to Acts chapter 12. Now, because Peter understands that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, it'll help you understand his attitude here. Herod was going about starting the dispersion, really. And here in verse 5, he's already put James to death. Now in verse 5, it says, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers." Now, just in the verses ahead of this, Herod had had James arrested, and they've already killed him. Now he says, I'm going to come get Peter too. And they come and get Peter, and you know what happened to James. And the very same night, he's going to come and execute you. Most people, they're not going to be sleeping. They're going to be in intercession. They're going to be crying out to the Lord. They're going to be praying, or, you know, any extreme they're in. They're either going to be complaining or they're going to be intercession or something, you know. But Peter, he's just smooth asleep. Why? He is not an old, old man. He says, "Listen, I already know I'm not dying this night. I don't know what they're going to do to me, but I'm not going to die. Because I'm not yet an old, old man." Faith. How could you sleep in perfect faith when the ruler of that territory says, "I'm taking your head off, boy. Just like I did James a few days ago." And you say, "I heard what you said, but I need a nice sleep." Because he knew. He already had the word of the Lord. "I'm going to live to be an old, old man. There ain't no way you can kill me. Not tonight you can. Come back when I'm old." Maybe you'll be the one. Of course, that Herod didn't make it. So man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. What's he doing in this season? Even if Angie's testimony, even things I picked up out of these prophecies. Yes, sir. I want to show you one more word that's in these prophecies that the Lord's already said this year. I'll just read it to you. Now this one, I about jumped out of my chair when I was reading this one the first time. And this one is it's on page 11 if you have one of those handouts this morning. and it's from the February 2nd. This prophecy came through Dave. First, Dave was speaking, so I'll just read what he says. They have that part in italics. In other words, this is coming out of Dave's mind and not the mind of the Lord, necessarily. Well, hopefully they're in tune. It says, "For he is well pleased," and the reason he kept advocating the key of fasting at this point is because it seems to be a major key of flesh at this moment that will still get you into a powerful key that many of you have yet to enter into. To triumph finally in the areas of peace that he needs to sustain this and for him to operate freely in it. Now that is the interpretation of what was in that. Because I paused, I was able to just keep it out. Now we're back to the direct words of the Lord. Now listen to this. In all my 12 years, I've never heard the Lord say this. 12 years here. Is it 12 years now? Yeah, 92. Okay. For in the foundation, 13 years. We're in our 13th year now. For in the foundation, it was my will for many years to go in a continuous circle and come back and reestablish edification, to see to it, saith the Lord, that you wouldn't stray too far from the foundation. But now that the foundation is gaining its strength and all is falling into place, I am ready to build on towards power gifts and manifestation. How many of you has been here less than 5 years? If I was you, I would take especially great pains to make sure that I get all of the foundational tape series of Dave's concerning praying in other tongues. Make sure you understand that message, because it's that message, when he says edification, that's primarily the message he's talking about. That he kept coming back in a continual circle and teaching it again. Now, he would teach on other things, but he'd always come back time and again, relaying again. But now that the book is complete, now that the message is complete, now that he's got a group of people that can't be run off by circumstances and emotions, he says, I'm ready now to go on. I'm ready now to go on towards power gifts and manifestations. And how many of you are glad about that? Glad about that. So if I was here less than 5 years and I wasn't sure that I had all that foundation of edification in me, line upon line, precept upon precept, I would make sure that I had all of those tape series, even if I had to get them one at a time. Listen to them. Make sure that you've got that foundation, because it's so important that he's come back to it in a circle all these years. It's the foundation. All of the other gifts, everything else is built on that. So I would make sure that I had that. But boy, having that, I am. Donner, are you ready to go on? Hallelujah. All of us are ready to go on to these power gifts and manifestations. This is my first closing. If Tim can have two openings, I can have two closings. Hallelujah. Yes, boy, you're being awfully good. That's my grandson. Papa. He doesn't understand. Hallelujah. Man does not, I keep hearing that phrase over and over again. It's what I kept hearing before the service today. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Yes, sir. But he's after this season. See, he's not going to change his mind. And the devil is, he is just as intent on beating God's vision out of you as God is on performing that vision in you. And what he's really saying is, go back over those words that's been spoken to you over these years that you know is God. And maybe they died a slow death, maybe just a death of attrition over a long period of time, but God is not going to change his mind. You start seeking him again, just like the message last week. I don't care if you've got that vision buried in a tomb with flowers planted in front of it and nice music playing. Funeral music. You start seeking God. He has not forgot every word that he has spoken to you. And the first thing you're going to hear in the spirit is, roll away the stone. And he will not do that part for you. That's called choice. Now, He will not change His mind regarding your call, but it is always your choice whether you're going to let Him have His way in your life or not. I'll close with, this is my second closing. I'll close with this. I wish I'd have brought this where I could quote it word for word, but I didn't. But I know it well enough to give you the essence of it. One of the harshest, strongest rebukes I ever got from the Lord was in 1997. And that's the year that Sue and I first launched out into any kind of traveling ministry. That's when we went to Houston for the first time and a couple of other meetings. And in those days, Angie's not the only one that has to be transparent. In those days, I only saw what God had called us to do as teaching. And there was very little in the way of power manifestations when we prayed. And I thought that was okay. So we would go and teach. And I thought, hey, you know, we got Brad, we got Dave, we got others that pray and power stuff happens. I'll just teach. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, whose ministry is this? Yours or mine? The Lord said. Are you going to go and minister to the people and just tell them about me, which is what most ministers do? Or are you going to be one that goes as a vessel that I can work through and minister to the people myself? The choice is yours. But my calling for your life will never change. And I've called you to be a vessel through whom my Father can work. It's up to you. Are you the one that will allow my Father to work through you? Or shall I search for another? Whose ministry is this? Now, He's telling me real plain. He'll let me go on the way I was. He would, He would bless that. We could have a nice teaching ministry if we never prayed for anybody again. But that's not what we want, and that's not what you want. I want all my Father has for me. Well, in order for that to start happening, and we had to change our vision, and He started teaching us how to do that. We started on purpose, spending time, seeing ourselves, praying for the sick, and seeing them recover. We started having to enter into some of that fasting stuff and some of the other things that as the Lord would teach us. Since then, I was just going over it in our mind the other day. I don't think there's a single gift of the Spirit we haven't seen manifested through our hands in that length of time since then. Cancer's healed. About the only thing I haven't really seen yet is the maimed made whole. I have not yet seen a hand grow out or a leg grow out, but I'm telling you that. I've seen them grow out. I mean where they didn't have one. They come in missing a leg. And they leave with both legs, and we're not talking a plastic one. I haven't seen that one yet. But I believe I will. Because that's the ministry of Jesus. The maimed were made whole. So what's He saying to you? Why are you here this morning? Why are you hearing these words? This is the day of new beginnings. In a way, though, it's the day of old beginnings. Because He's wanting to resurrect the words that He's spoken to you all these years. And He's wanting to breathe life into them. But it's up to you to give Him access. Rolling away the stone is up to you. If you do that, and you say, all right, your will be it unto me according to thy word. What you said, that's the way it's going to be. But you're the one that's going to have to give life to that thing again. You roll away that stone and give Him access. Lazarus, come forth. Vision, come forth. And He'll start, hey, if He can breathe life into dead men's bones, He can resurrect your vision. Give you a life full of hope again. And see, that's really when life begins. Why are you full of joy? Because it's not going to stay the way it's been. It's not going to be like it has been. When hope really comes to manifestation, it always fills you with joy. I was lost, but now I'm saved. I was sick, but now I'm healed. Gives you vision again. I was powerless. Now He uses me. Amen. Let Him breathe life back into that vision again. Will you do that? Raise your hand with me. Say, Father, this day, I'm rolling away the stone. I live by the words You've spoken to me. Your written word, Your words of prophecy, and Your word directly to me. If I let any of those die, I repent. By that action, I'm rolling away the stone. I speak life to Your word in me. Vision, come forth in Jesus' name. Now shout about it. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Say this with me. This is God's definition of hope. He gave it to me. Say, what has been,
is not
what shall be.
Things are
going to
change.
And I have hope.
And
I'm full of joy.
And peace.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God.